Last week, we started a new series called Doors of Faith. We pass through doors every day. We open doors, we close them, we slam them. Hopefully not too much slamming, though there is some slamming at my house. This is one of the doors from my house. Lots of opportunities to move through doors. What if there were some doors that if we walk through would transform our spiritual lives? That's why we're here every Sunday. That's why we're here in this particular sermon series. I have a friend, and my friend was not ready. Raul. Not only a friend, he was a mentor of mine in junior high and in high school. And this guy poured into my life like you wouldn't believe. I mean, he loved me when I was at my lowest points, and he prayed for me and gave me second chances and third chances and fourth chances. He believed in me when it looked like I wasn't going to make it. And I was graduating from college in Jacksonville, Florida, and Raul and a bunch of people from Connecticut, where I'm from, decided to make the trip to get in their cars and caravan all the way down to Jacksonville, Florida, and watch me graduate on a Wednesday. And then Thursday morning, we got in our cars and we drove to North Carolina and we had a wedding rehearsal. I was getting married the next day, wedding rehearsal on Thursday, wedding on Friday. That way, all these people who love me and know me came down, and in 3 or 4 days, they could experience these two blessed moments in my life. So Raul's there, and we're having the wedding ceremony. I'm up here holding Heather's hand, and the preacher saying whatever he said. I have no idea what he said that day. I just said, I do. And but it was like toward the end of the wedding, I see him walk in like jeans and like a plaid shirt, which everyone else was wearing suits and ties and pretty dresses, right? He looked out of place, and not only that, he came at the end of the ceremony. Why? Because he wasn't ready. He was off hiking or something. I don't know what he was doing when it was time to leave and go to the wedding. He didn't know what time it was, apparently. And that just brings up this question about, could it be possible that we could go through our entire lives and Jesus could come back to the earth in the sky and we might not be ready for his return? It certainly could be the case. So I'm asking you the question, say, are you ready? Acts 1:11, the disciples have been through a lot with Jesus, 3.5 years of ministry. He died. They thought he was gone forever. He came back to life on the third day, and then he spent 40 days or so with them. And when he finally leaves again and goes back into the sky, here's what is said by these angels. They say, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go to heaven. That's going to be an awesome day for those of us who are ready. It's going to be an awesome day. He will come back. So this is how some Christians see the end times. I'm not sure if you can see the whole screen now that I put this here, but here's the first coming of Jesus. We read about it in the Bible. And then there's the church age that we would be living in right now. Some believers believe that we're going to be raptured, that Jesus is going to come, but he's not going to come all the way down. He's going to come in the sky. And all of those of us who are Christians that are alive at that moment are going to be raptured with him. We're going to go up with him to heaven. And then there's going to be a great tribulation period of 7 years. And then Jesus is going to come back down to earth and he's going to plant his feet here on earth. And we're going to have 1,000 years, what's called the millennial reign. And then there's all the rest of eternity. All right. Now, there are probably 20 or 30 different ways that Christians see this. This is just one way. Some people believe the rapture is going to take place in the middle of the tribulation. Some believe it's going to take place at the end. We have all kinds of variations within Christianity, but I've never met a Christian yet that didn't believe that Jesus is going to come back. Most all of us may disagree on the exact details, but we believe he's coming back, and with good reason. There are at least 300 Old Testament prophecies. The Old Testament's the first half of the books of the Bible. And there are at least 300 Old Testament prophecies that tell us that Jesus is going to come the first time. And those prophecies are fulfilled in the New Testament, the back part of the book. They're fulfilled in Jesus down to the very letter. Now, if you tried to calculate the probability of that happening, you couldn't do it. You just couldn't do it. I definitely couldn't do it. I'm not a mathematician at all. But even if you were, you wouldn't be able to calculate the probability of that actually happening. All these different writers over all this period of time, all these different books of the Old Testament, all saying the same thing's going to happen, and then it happens. The New Testament tells us that he's going to come again. We just found one place there in the book of Acts. Friends, I wouldn't bet against this. If it said he's going to come the first time and he came, and it said he's going to come a second time, I think we better be ready for whatever the Bible says is coming. Now, we're going to read about an ancient wedding. We need to understand some things. There's going to be this reference to 10 virgins here in this passage that we're going to read. These are single women who are of marriable age. They are able to be married, but they're not married yet. We could call them bridesmaids in this case, in what we're going to read. But the groom, often in this time, he would prepare for a year or more, and he'd be preparing a home for the young woman that he was going to marry. And at some point when he's ready, he leaves his house, and he brings his close friends with him, and they go to the bride's home. And at the bride's home, sometimes they had a ceremony there. And then when they were ready and they were done there, they would leave from that ceremony, and they would go, and then they would go to the groom's home, and they would have some more ceremonies. Now, it's the job of the bridesmaids in the story that we're going to read to bring a torch with them or a lamp. And if it was a lamp, then it would have they'd have a reservoir of oil to keep that lamp going. If it was a torch, they would take the torch. It would have a rag. It would be like basically a stick with a rag on the top of it, and they would dip that into the oil. They would light it, and then they'd have to do this about every 15 minutes. They needed oil to keep this torch going. The thing is, if you don't have a torch, then they're going to assume when they do this processional that you just came in and you wanted to get involved in the wedding and go and eat and feast and all that, but you're not really part of the wedding party, right? So it's really important in the story that we're reading that each one of the bridesmaids, these 10 virgins, have the torch, the lamp, and that it's working, because this is happening at night, and we need to be able to see where we're going on this processional through the streets to the house of the groom. So here's what it says in Matthew 25, verses 1 through 10. I think we're going to read through 13. But it's page 702 if you want to see it in black and white in the Bibles that are underneath the chairs. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but they did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all the virgins woke up. They trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us, for us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth. I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." This is Jesus telling the story, and he tells us all that we need to make sure, the moral of the story, he was very clear about it in this case, keep watch because you do not know the day or the hour. My friend wasn't ready for the wedding. These five bridesmaids were not ready for the wedding. I want you to imagine the pain of missing out, the pain of coming to that door. You thought you were going. You planned on going. But you missed the processional. You missed the parade. You're locked out. Everyone else is on the other side of the door, and you're on this side. I want you to think about what kind of pain that would have been. Raul Pinto made it into my wedding. It was at the end, but he made it in. Can you imagine the pain that this man would have felt, who loved me so much, who wanted to be there on that special day? And he got there and the door was locked. He couldn't get in. When I think about this story, I think about this processional. It's nothing like the weddings that I'm used to, going through the streets with torches and just having a good time on the way to the groom's home. It doesn't really mean anything to me. But when I think about what this story means in the context that Jesus told it, it speaks to me. It speaks to me that this processional is about life. So many of us as Christians, when we talk to people about our faith, we talk about the end, heaven, the wedding banquet, all that stuff. And sometimes we forget to talk about the processional, what it's like in this life to have Jesus and walking with Jesus through this life. Then there's the wedding banquet. Eternity with God is what that symbolizes. But we will miss out on these things. We'll miss out on the processional. We'll miss out on getting in if we're not ready. Now, why? Let's pretend that's you outside the door. Why weren't you ready to get in? Well, it tells us that the groom delayed in his coming. I don't know if you've ever been at a wedding where nothing's happening. You're there, you look at the clock, it's time for the thing to start. You're waiting for the pianist to start playing, here comes the bride, or Pachelbel's canon or something, and nothing's happening. I went to one wedding, and I was sitting there. I got there early, I helped set up or something like that, and I'm waiting like 5 minutes, like 15 minutes, like a half an hour, like an hour. It was over an hour before anybody got there that was supposed to be part of the wedding. And I started to wonder myself, am I wasting my time here at this wedding that's not happening? Went to another wedding, and everyone is there, but the bride's not there. And it took a long time for her to come, and I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, am I wasting my time? I'm really hot in this black suit. I don't want to be wearing this. My collar is too tight. My tie is too tight. I think that's what happens. You begin to wonder if you're wasting your time when the thing is delayed. It's easy to lose focus. Look at 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. It says, above all, Peter says, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come. They will follow their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming that he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has from the beginning of the creation. So some people say, what do you mean Jesus is coming? It's been 2,000 years. You Christians are still waiting for Jesus? You know, who's the fool here? But I want to encourage you today not to let this delay you. I didn't leave either of those weddings. I stayed there and I was ready for those weddings because I loved the people who told me they were going to come and they were going to get married. I waited. I don't want you to think about this delay and delay what you need to do because, well, he hasn't come yet. Maybe I'll have time to get ready, like at the end. Because you see, that didn't work for the 10 virgins, the five bridesmaids who weren't ready. Why else weren't they ready? Why else aren't you and I ready sometimes? Well, they thought that they could live off of someone else's spirituality. Hey, you have oil there. Give me some of your oil. Well, you know, when I was younger, I didn't have a whole lot of spirituality in me at all. But my dad did, my grandmother did, and I thought I could kind of skate along with their spirituality, borrow some oil from them. As it turns out, I couldn't do it. I couldn't get their oil. I had to go get my own. Now, is it rude not to share? These five bridesmaids, they had all this oil. Why couldn't they share? Well, they're pretty clear about it. If we give you our oil, you'll have a little bit of oil. We'll have a little bit of oil. And the chances are, as we're making our way in this processional, all of our lights are going to go out. Do you see that? There's not enough oil for everybody. You got to go get your own. All right? Without the Holy Spirit, Jesus does not know who you are, and you do not know him. If you show up to that door and you don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you, you don't have the Holy Spirit with you, you don't get in. I think that's what the story is kind of saying here. So I don't want to delay. I don't know about you. Maybe you don't want to delay. I hope you don't. I don't want to live off someone else's spirituality. I tried that. It didn't work. I want to be ready when Jesus comes. I hope you want to be ready. So how do we do this? I have a couple of things I want to say in terms of application to kind of help us. The first thing is to be smart. There were wise bridesmaids and unwise bridesmaids. I want to encourage you to be smart about this and to take oil with you for life, but also for the afterlife. Five were silly and five were smart. There's only one way to not be a party crasher. There's only one way to get into this door. And it's a very exclusive statement, I'm sorry, but I didn't write it. I just deliver the news here. I didn't make this up. There's only one way to get into the door, and that is by having the Holy Spirit. You also need oil for the procession, not just to get through the door, but the journey to the door as well. So be smart about life. Take oil with you. 64% of Americans that were polled say that God accepts the worship of all religions. Friends, can I tell you that this story stands in stark contrast to that statement? If God accepted the worship of all people anywhere, all religions, then those five bridesmaids would have been able to get in. But they couldn't because they didn't have the Holy Spirit. 56% of Americans believe the Holy Spirit is a force, but it is not a personal being. And I want you to see from this passage, it's very clear this is about a relationship. What did he say? Because you do not have the oil, I understand that I don't know you. If we don't have the oil in Scripture often represents the Holy Spirit. If we don't have the Holy Spirit, then Jesus doesn't know who we are and we don't know who he is. So the Holy Spirit's not a force. It's a personal being. And when we come up to the door of heaven, when Jesus says that we have his Spirit living inside of us, that's what the Holy Spirit is. That's what gets us in. It's a relational thing. It's a relationship. It's a person. So buy oil, the Scripture says. Now, is that literal? Do you literally have to buy your salvation? I mean, do you literally have to buy the Holy Spirit? There's one guy in the New Testament when the church first started going and there was all these miracles and people being healed and blind people seeing and all this. This one man wanted to get in on this. He's like, this is awesome. And he said, I want to buy this thing. And he got a, they set him straight. That's not the way it works. Now, 76% of Americans believe that an individual must contribute to their own personal effort for personal salvation. So most people that you may come across, this idea of buying salvation by their own good works is going to resonate with them. But we have to look at the rest of Scripture. This is a story, right, that Jesus told. Jesus is not telling us that we have to contribute something, that we have to literally buy salvation. Look at what Isaiah 55:1 says. That's why we look at all the books of the Bible, because they help us. One part helps us understand the other part. And Isaiah 55 helps us understand what did Jesus mean here. Is anyone thirsty? Come and drink, even if you have no money. Come and take your choice of wine or milk. It's all free. So come. But it's all going to be free. Is someone going to pay the bill? Yeah, someone's going to pay the bill. But it's not going to be you. Imagine there's an itemized list of all your sins. I mean, mine would, you know, it'd be a long scroll, right? Jesus paid for all those sins. He purchased me a new life. I went to a restaurant the other day, and I was talking to the girl trying to make my order at the counter, and one of my friends works there. He comes behind the counter. He whispers something into her ear. We're doing the transaction. I look down, and it says promotional, and then I look at the screen, and it says 0.00 owed. I don't owe anything. My friend came up and told the girl not to charge me for my meal. Now, if I couldn't have paid for that meal if I wanted to, that girl would not have taken the money. I could not buy that meal. And that's the illustration for today. You cannot buy salvation. Now, why did I get a free meal at that restaurant? It was based on my relationship with the person behind the counter. That's how I got the free meal. Now, I bring up that thing about relationship because who's the main character? If you read in your Bible, you're probably going to see something that says the five wise virgins and the five that were foolish. But let's be clear about who the main character in the story is. If we took all the words of this passage and put them up there and weighted them correctly, it would look something like this. Jesus is the main character of this story. He's saying, I'm leading you through this procession of life. I'm leading you through this door. I am the door. You come through the door and we're going to enjoy all of eternity together. Jesus, the groom, is the main character of this wedding ceremony. This totally blows us away because when we go to a wedding, it's always about the bride. But in ancient weddings and in the wedding that Jesus is orchestrating, it's all about the groom. So don't lose focus on why you're here in life in this delayed time. Don't lose focus. Follow Jesus. Now, how would you do that? If you were ready to follow Jesus, I suggest that you pray. And I wrote down some things here. The prayer might sound something like this. God, I've been searching for fulfillment. I've been searching to the meaning of life in all the wrong places. I see that you have made it possible for me to approach a holy God. You've taken care of the debt that I owed you because of my many sins. I want to join you in this wedding procession. I want to follow where you lead. I want to spend eternity with this good, good Father who created me to live forever with him. So I respond to your Spirit. I gladly accept him into my life in the powerful and beautiful name of Jesus. Amen. There's no magical words that get you into this door. It's something that you say with your mouth, and it's something that you believe in your heart. It has to do with the fact that Jesus lived, that he died, that he rose again from the grave, and that you believe that you accept this payment for your sins. Why would I go to any other restaurant if I can go to that restaurant every time my friend sees me, he comes up and he says, yeah, give him a free meal. Would I go anywhere else searching for a meal if I could get a free meal every time? Well, let's move on here. Second application point is to tell others to take oil before it's too late. Imagine the pain of these bridesmaids who made it into the door, are on the other side of the door, and their five friends or five other bridesmaids are on the other side of the door. Imagine the pain of those five girls that their friends didn't make it into the wedding party. So what do we do with that? That's just an awful feeling, isn't it? We pray that the Spirit draws our friends to Jesus. We invite them to take oil. Let me tell you what this is about. Let me tell you my story of how I got oil. We point out the abundant life. It's just not about just about eternity. It's also about the abundant life that we can live now. But the other thing is, I'd say, I think we have to act in urgency. I remember as a young man, I was in college and I was home from break. And at our church, we had buses that we would bring people to church, and these buses, we'd transport them. And I was in a pretty rough area of the town that I lived in. And I was walking and talking to people. Now, I'm kind of shy, so like I'm walking, I don't really want to talk to a bunch of people I don't know, but I was there trying to talk to this family that I did know and invite them to, you know, they're going to come to church tomorrow, I'll pick you up on the bus. And I heard something on the second floor of this triple decker, And the Holy, it's like there was a prompting inside of me saying, you got to go up there to that noise. And I'm like, but I don't want to. You need to go up there to that noise. And so I went to the noise, I knocked on the door, and I met this family. Part of this family was this young girl. She was maybe 11 or 12, maybe 13. She didn't look her age because she was really sick. I didn't know how sick she was. Invited her to church. She brought her mom. She brought her brother. She brought her sister. They started coming. This girl began to follow Jesus. She didn't really know much about Jesus before she came to church. She started following Jesus, and you could see it in her life. She was just full of all this joy, even though she was sick. She had these things that were coming out of her body. They were like ports or something that she would connect to get her medicine and all this kind of stuff. And I remember when it was time for her to get baptized, we literally had to saran wrap her so no water would get into these things. And we baptized her. Well, time came, I had to go back to college, and I went back to college. And it's in partway through the semester, my pastor called me and he said, Vinny, I have some terrible news for you. Do you remember that girl? And I was like, yeah, I remember that day standing at the bottom of that triple decker, and I remember that prompting to go upstairs. So yes, I remember the girl. Well, she died. I'm sorry to tell you, Vinny, she passed away. She passed into eternity. There is an urgency behind the message that we share, because we don't know when that person that we love is going to pass into eternity. They could die. But also, just as likely, Jesus could come again, and they may not be ready with that oil. So we have to tell them now to take that oil. There's an urgency to this message. The last thing I wanted to say is to live in the light of the torch. Think about what it would be like to be on a dark street with a torch, the wedding party. There's just so much excitement in a wedding party. I want to encourage you as a Christian to enjoy the procession. I can tell you the times that I was not following Jesus, I had some fun. But the fun that I have and the adventure that I have in following Jesus far outweighs the fun I had when I wasn't following Jesus. So enjoy the procession. Enjoy following Jesus. There is tremendous joy in it. And if you don't have joy in it, it ought to be your number one job to figure out why. What's gone wrong? The second thing I would say under living in the light of the torch is to remember that people are watching you when you're in a procession like this and you're going through the streets. People are watching what's going on. They're looking to see what is this joy about. So live in a way that is reflective of the light. And I'd say follow Jesus closely. It's all about Jesus. So don't get lost in this processional toward the back. Get up there toward the front. Follow Jesus with everything that you have. And the last thing I'd say under this is to live a life of good works. Now this verse, I've quoted this verse, you've heard me quote it 25 times maybe, but it makes even more sense today than it did last month, last year. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Does it make a little more sense today? Let your light shine before men. If you don't have the light, they're not going to see anything. We have the light. We're carrying the light. We've got plenty of oil to get us to that door and into the door. Let's let them see our good works, not our theology. Though we need theology and we need good theology, what are they going to see? They're going to see our good works. Our theology is great, but our theology prompts us to do stuff, to love people, to be graceful. That's what they're going to see, and that's when they're going to glorify our Father in heaven. The last thing I want to say, this isn't necessarily an application point, it's just to kind of wrap it all together. We've imagined the pain of the girls who didn't make it through the door. We imagine the pain of those who made it through the door, but their friends didn't. But again, Jesus is the main character. And I don't want to forget this part. Jesus made all the preparations, and some people did not respond. They weren't ready. Do we serve a God who wants to shut people out? Is that the kind of God we serve? I meet people all the time. They say God is wrathful and vengeful and hateful, and he enjoys sending people to hell. Is that the God that we serve? Can I remind you, the scripture says that God is not willing, he is not willing that any should perish. That's the final word of this wedding. God is there at the door. Jesus is the door through which we enter. And Jesus is saying, come in here. I don't want you to be out there. I want you in here with me. That's the kind of God we serve. Now, what happens when the groom shows up for the procession and he finds us sleeping? This is for us, church. Are we sleeping? Now, the groom has taken a long time. It makes sense that we may have fallen asleep waiting for him to come. But when we hear that call, here comes the groom, we wake up. So church, let's wake up. What do we need to wake up to today? What do we need to wake up to be ready for this wedding party, this moving wedding party that's going to that place that is prepared for us? Let's pray. Lord, I pray for us, those of us who may not yet believe in you, that today we may see you for who you are, that we may see that you're a loving God calling us into your kingdom. And Lord, for those of us who may be asleep, who may not be alive, we have this oil and we're just not using it. We're not living it. Lord, we pray that you would show us, Lord, what we need to do to get right with you. Amen.